Hi everyone, welcome back to Heavenland Devotions, the little green pasture. Starting to feel like it's more like a garden, like it's turning into a garden that the Lord hath planted. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're back. I'm glad to be back. I pray you had a beautiful Resurrection Sunday. It's such a time to focus on what Jesus did for us. And truly we'll need eternity to spend looking into that mystery and the gloriousness of what Jesus did for us in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Amen. Well, before I get started, I am going to pray to Jesus. I'm going to talk to him first before I talk to you. Dearest Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for this wonderful gift of prayer. I thank you so much, Lord, that you are now the mediator between God and man. There's no middleman. That, Lord, by faith, we can come in boldly into your throne. Lord, that we can obtain mercy and help in time of need. And not just always mercy, but the things that our Father knows that we have need of before we ask. Amen. Lord, I offer this message up to you, and I seek to you, Lord, that you would speak through me the words of your life with joy. I offer it up to you to the best of my ability, my human best, filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to maybe all of you, maybe some of you, but I want to speak to those of you who feel that you always stumble on words you want to say to people. You know, it's so different, isn't it, when you get alone with the Lord or maybe with somebody that you're super close to, that you can really express yourself in the Lord. You could really, in a sense, let it all hang out, like get real. You could talk about what's in your heart, but then you want so bad to be able to speak to other people. And then when you try to do it, you're tongue-tied. All eyes are on yourself. You feel like you sound stupid. You feel like everything that's coming out of your mouth is dumb, or you recall a scripture and it comes out wrong. I just want to put your heart at ease right now and for the rest of your life. Because I believe that the things that we seek to God for, definitely there's a day by day that we get alone with him, and we do always seek a fresh anointing with him. We seek a fresh word. We just seek his freshness after all, really, not just always so we can get something from him, because we're not always out speaking to other people. And I'm just talking about your common daily life or moments of time that you'll find yourself speaking to somebody, anybody, whoever it is that you're going into a conversation with, and somehow it's trending that way towards the Lord. And you start to feel your heart beat a little bit. You start to feel like, I'm really believing the Lord's preparing me to say something, because that's always a telltale sign. When it's, I want to differentiate this too, because Satan can counterfeit this. Whenever, I'll put it on me, whenever I have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit begin to move in me, and there is a conversation happening about the Lord or things pertaining to the spiritual life, I start to feel my heart start to beat, and I wait and I listen, and there is a buildup to it. Now, the one that's from the Lord feels like what it says in Job chapter 32, where there was a fourth person who was silent, who was with the three miserable comforters of Job, and he was done. And all those three miserable comforters said all that they were going to say to Job. It never made him feel better. It just made him feel worse, until this younger one said, I thought that age should speak and that age would have wisdom. But I realized that there was inspiration in a man. And he said, I feel like a wineskin that's full, that needs a vent. And he said, and he talked about not looking at certain people, the older ones, ones that maybe look like they should know what they should be saying, because it's not always true. I've known a lot of older people who spoke foolishly, and they took their faith for granted, and they became harsh and incompassionate, and they were no longer forsaking their way and leaning on the arm of the Lord and flowing in his life. But I love those young ones that come around and say, but there, I have inspiration of the Lord. So I want to really encourage you, you know, just remember, whatever age you are that you're watching this, and I'm going to talk about the enemy's counterfeit way, is you, let me just finish the godly way. There's a joy, there's like a spring of water. It wants to come forth like rushing mighty waters, like when Moses struck the rock and waters gushed forth and they flowed like streams in the wilderness. That's how it feels. And you feel happy and energetic and excited, and you feel another life inside of you, which is the life of Christ. It's completely different. But the enemy will come and he'll try to set you up to say things and preempt the Holy Spirit. He wants to beat the Holy Spirit. He's always in competition with the Holy Spirit, the unholy spirit. And so that feeling is somewhat the same. And it usually happens more with the younger ones. You're talking to somebody, the conversation is starting to trend towards the Lord, you're speaking about spiritual things, and all of a sudden your heart starts racing, and all of a sudden you feel stressed out. See, there's a stress involved with the enemy. Then there is a forcibleness. He's trying to force you out onto the gangplank, and he's shoving you along the way. And all of a sudden you get these, you don't realize it until you're old, which later on, or someone like me is telling you. It comes with accusation, and you thinking that it's yourself, but it's not really yourself. You're hearing, you have your chance, you better say something, and you're thinking it's your own mind. And maybe sometimes it is a little bit, but the enemy wants to come in and force you out because he wants to destroy you so that you never go out and speak about God ever again, so that you run back into a corner afraid because, well, you made a fool out of yourself. So the enemy wants you to believe, because you will feel this compulsion. It's not even a compelling, but a drive. Like Satan, something is driving you. And like it is, like that feeling of being forced out onto the edge of a cliff where you're not ready to jump, your parachute's not really ready yet. And then you blurt something out about the Lord, and next thing you know, that you just walked into a chipper shredder. See, there's a difference. The Lord will never set you up. He will never set you up. But I want to talk more about what it is to really speak about the Lord and the maturity aspect of it, and the growing into the maturity of speaking for the Lord. You know, when Paul was called, he was a powerful man. He knew all the law. We know all about Paul. There was no one like him. He was more zealous than all his the men around him, his colleagues, so to speak. And by today's standards, he would have been a super lawyer. But he turned into a different man. And I don't want to talk too much about his background. You should do a study about Paul if you don't know it. But just what I want you to know about him was that you would have thought that this man, after he saw the risen Lord in his glory and was called by God to preach Christ to the Gentiles, the mystery was given to Paul. And we know he was a very special man. He was a chosen man of God. We know that Ananias, he spoke of Ananias to King Agrippa, and he said that because the story of chapter 9, where he met Jesus on the road to Damascus to go and wreak havoc with the church. We know that after he went blind and he heard the Lord's voice, it wound up in Damascus. Ananias, a brother, came to him by the Lord, and he adds on more and more as he gives the story again in Jerusalem, and then to King Agrippa. He adds more onto it. And he said that Ananias came to him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to open up, you know, to pray over you, to open your eyes. And he said, and we know scales fell off his eyes. And there's a lot to say about those scales. I believe his eyes really, according to scholars, that his eyes were burned in seeing him and that it did affect his eyes for the rest of his life. And that's why he couldn't see well. But he said, the Lord has chosen you, has called you to be a chosen vessel. He's chosen you as a chosen vessel to bear his name to kings, to the Gentiles, and to all people. And he said that you would hear his voice, to see that just one, and to know his will. You know, something happens to us when we become born again. All of our tactics and our own intelligent ways that we think that we can lead people to Christ or say anything to them don't work anymore. They're hollow, they're shallow, and they're dead, and it is a work of the flesh, though it's part of our journey. So just to go from speeding up a little bit more, you know, all of us came to Christ at a different time in our life, but we're all on that same path that leads to home, to the new, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And when Christ, when you've been made alive in the Spirit, I mean, you want to cry. You know, I say that the first cry of a newborn is what happened to Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said, when he had a dream, Jesus spoke to Ananias and he said, Ananias, Ananias, he said, I'm here, Lord. He said, I want you to go over to see Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he's staying in a house on Straight Street. He said, for behold, he prayeth. And I believe that was his born again experience, Paul's. And I like to say that the first cry of a newborn is prayer. It's a cry. There is a cry from our hearts. And I believe that that cry develops into a greater cry for Christ, a deeper hunger. And we're crying for thirst and we're crying for hunger. We're crying for help. And you know, God always answers the cries of his people. In a simple study through the book of Psalms, I saw that I even wrote down as I read it, I didn't cheat and go Google how many times does it say the word cry in the book of Acts. But I did it old school because I am old school and I don't want the shortcuts. I want to see it for myself. And I saw all these different places, so many words that Paul spoke, or not Paul, David spoke, or the other writers of the Psalms, where we see, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. That he hears the cries of the poor and he answers them. You know, even Lamentations chapter 3, I think is verse 56, for I was in the low dungeon. He said, I cried. He cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, turn not away your ear from me. Hold not thy voice at my crying, at my sighing, neither at my tears. And that was a cry. He was in a dungeon. He was crying. You know, we have such a cry of our hearts, don't we? We try to be so civilized, don't we, in front of Jesus? We try so hard to have some kind of an image in front of the people, other believers. We try so hard to be the little Adam and Eve still hiding behind a fig leaf, where God is asking, where are you? You see, there's something about speaking to other people about the Lord, and it's not what you think. It happens as you go along. It happens with your family, with your friends. It happens to people who destroy you, call you an idiot or a fool. It happens every which way until you start growing up in it. And he gives you every day of your life. And it's not always, thus saith the Lord, this is what the word says, this is that. It's about, he begins to build a confidence in him. That his confidence is in you. The Lord God is your confidence. That's what it says. It says that The fear of in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I want Christ to always be our refuge. I just don't want to be the one that says, well, I'm going to run into the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. You know what I pray? I pray what I have seen recently. We do a lot of piecemeal praying, speaking to the Lord. I need this. I need that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that if you have need, you should always tell him. But I think for those of us who want to go further with the Lord, and we want to be his mouth and his hands, we want to be all these things, but want to be his mouth. It starts a lot of times with our mouth. And you say, but Lord, I don't have a mouth. I'm a stutterer like Moses. God chose a stutterer. He chose a stutterer. And when Moses tried so hard to like get out of it, God spoke curtly to him and said, who made men's mouth? Who made men dumb? Who made men blind or deaf? And then I see in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, where Isaiah says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that hath given me a tongue. It even says, Jesus even says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. And I started to put these all together and I said, Lord, you can give me what I don't have. You can give me a mouth. You can give me a mouth and wisdom that no adversary shall be able to gainsay nor resist. You can give me a tongue that I would know how to give an answer in season unto them that are weary. You can give me an ear. It says, for he awaketh my ears, that of the learned. Because he, Lord, you made my mouth. And our mouth so displays so much what we are about every single day in our conversations, doesn't it? You really know what a person is about the more they talk. You know, the enemy wants to control your mouth. He wants it not to be a tongue of fire from Pentecost. He wants it to be a tongue set on fire from hell. But praise the Lord. The Lord has given us the tongue of the learned. And you know where that learnedness comes from? Your Bible. You know where more it comes from? When you first begin to pray. You know, I want to talk about Paul. One scripture that really sticks out to me, and I see it every time, there's a couple. When Paul is on trial, he's arrested, he is sent to Festus, he's sent to Felix, and then Festus, and then Festus sends him to Felix, and Felix sends him to King Agrippa. And when Paul was on trial with the governor Felix, he gave Paul a license to speak for himself at his trial. And Paul replied, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. See, Festus even privately told King Agrippa that Paul should have license to answer for himself because that evil attorney Tertullus was accusing him and he was just standing there silent. And the witnesses that were supposed to be there never showed up. So he's just there. And even that king, that governor said, there's a Roman law that he should speak for himself. Then a day came when Paul was now before Agrippa. Agrippa now wants to hear what he's all about. And then it says Acts 26, 1 through 2, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand. Can't you just picture that? That old man stretching forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Every time I read that, I think how he said he was happy to speak for himself before Felix. He was happy to speak for the king. And there was one time I believe he was happy when he went to Jerusalem and he was being beaten up and the guards come and they drag him thinking he's going to be killed. And they take him to the castle and he's standing in the doorway and he is allowed to answer as a Jew to the Jewish people in the Hebrew tongue, and they gave audience. And I believe even then he was so glad to give a word, Don't you feel so alive when you know, not because you're being driven by Satan, you better say something, you better say something. If you don't, what will happen if they leave you and you find out later they get killed in an accident? It's going to be your fault. These are the things you need to shut your ears off to, because God doesn't do that. Jesus will bless you in your way, in the degree that you are able, say it. You know what? There's no rule. There's no line. There's no, you need to be more prepared to do this, or you need, yeah, study to show thyself approved unto God, right? You know what? What does that mean? Does it say that there, well, you got to study to show yourself approved unto God for at least the first 5 years of your walk in Christ? I've had little children say things to me that only the Holy Spirit can show them. That was so full of wisdom, and it made me take a seat. I think myself happy when I get to answer for myself. You know, not because I'm going to answer my accusers. Don't answer your accusers, by the way. You know, there's always going to, you notice when, as soon as Paul starts speaking, when you read about him, all of a sudden people are accusing him. All of a sudden there's death threats. All of a sudden there's all the religious communities on top of him. But you know what, that beautiful man, that brave man, it's because he saw Jesus. And the first cry was prayer. And you know, I always say, speak first to God before you speak to others. Have that always first and foremost. You are his servant. You follow Jesus. It says righteousness has gone before him and has placed us in the way of his steps. You want to make sure that everything you do as the servant of Jesus Christ, be his friend in it too. You know, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. A servant doesn't know what his master doeth, but the friend knows. Are you his friend? You know, I think of this, what I saw, Oswald Chambers said something that really blessed me, and I read it often. He says, as we draw on the grace of God, he increases voluntary poverty all along the line. Always give the best you have got every time. Never think about who you are giving it to. Let the people take it or leave it as they choose. Pour out the best you have and always be poor. Never reserve anything. Never be diplomatic and careful about the treasure God gives unto you. You know Oswald Chambers, the caliber of this man. He's not a reckless man, but he understands the power of God's word. He understands that we don't need to always be safeguarding every little thing. Yes, of course, we got to be careful that we don't give what is holy unto dogs, but maybe sometimes we can. And we could say something holy. The dogs would be referred to, of course, the Gentile nations back in those days, but it's a derogatory sense for heathens. But I say to myself, I would rather be like Paul, who would give a word and speak and have people say, this man doesn't deserve to live away from this fellow from the earth. Because you know what? When you're really in the Lord, you're no more of this world anymore than Paul was. You start to have a voluntary poverty. You start to reject the things and the goods of this world. And you'll have godliness with contentment because the word of God is growing rich in you. See, the word of God is alive. You have to have vent like Elihu. He said, but I'm like a vent. I'm like a wineskin that's full of wine that needs vent. Like it's going to explode. I love the words of Abraham Lincoln. He said, if I were to read, much less answer all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for another business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me will not amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. See, there's a power in that because, see, when you are convinced by the convincer, then there is nothing that you'll start to stop listening to your how, oh, I hate the way I sound. We all hate the way we sound. We're supposed to hate the way we sound. We're supposed to listen to the words that we say. I mean, I don't ever like to listen to anything. When I make these videos, I sow and I go. Sow and go is my motto. Because whenever I've heard myself, I start going, oh, listen to how I sounded. Of it. And I say to myself, you're not supposed to listen to your sound. Although that sound goes out in his word. See, the word of God is alive and active. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the bone and the marrow, the spirit and soul. It's a judge. It goes straight to the heart. You don't need to worry about how you sound. Once you have sown the word of God, once you've said something to them, and let me even put it this way, sometimes it won't even be a scripture. Sometimes you'll just be able to give somebody some spiritual advice that comes straight from the word. Because sometimes people, they're hard to handle, but maybe they're not hard to handle in other ways. You just have to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit wants you to deliver the truth. Be open to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth. Speak. Don't try to be so decisive. Don't try to be so perfect with your words. You don't think that I've said a billion different things about Jesus to people that sounded kooky? Yet I hear, every now and then something comes back to me that says, oh, well, that day you spoke to me. And I was like, oh, I remember that moment. But the person said, I was really helped that day. You see, Satan wants to confuse you. He is a spirit of confusion. I want to talk about earthly gifts being refused because you see, you have to start what not you have to. I don't want to put that on you. See, everything, we talk about or you hear, Lord, I want absolute surrender to you. I give myself absolutely to you in full surrender to your throne. I am yours forever. Consecrate me, Holy Spirit, soul, and body. Lord, make me an offering that's holy and acceptable unto you. Make me a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And we say all these words, but do you know it is only the Lord who can bring you to that full surrender? You can try to do it, but you can't. You can exercise yourself into godliness, and that's part of it. But when he comes to do it, he does it in increments. He does not do it all at once. And he does sometimes, if he needs to speed up the process for a work that he has for a person to do, whatever age they are, he will do it because he's sovereign. But for the most of us, he wants us to learn something, just like casting demons out of people. I remember one time, I will just say this in passing. I was in the deliverance ministry. I think we always, all of us are really. But there was one time I said to Jesus, I said, why is it, Lord? That when you cast out demons on earth, they all came out. But why is it that when we do it, it takes sometimes a lot more work? And typically, he never really doesn't answer me right away. I may get a sense about something. I'll get a word of under. I'll get some understanding on something. But he quickly answered me. One thing. If I through you cast out every single spirit you came across in a person, he said, that's not going to help that person all the time. There's different cases. They're all different cases. Every case is different. I want them to learn while they go through a deliverance. I want them to understand who has been oppressing them. Who he is, what he's all about. And so there is a lot that goes into deliverance. And I understood that doing that sometimes, yes, you if the because it's not us casting them out. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ casting them out. So, but I don't want to stay in that because I want to talk about refusing the gifts that are offered to us because there's something in this I'm going to round up at the end. Abraham, starting with him, he refused the quote goods that were offered to him from Melchizedek. And in exchange, he received God as his exceeding great reward. It says in Genesis 14, it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king," he's talking to a king of Sodom, he said, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich." The next verse in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Jacob, he refused the offer from Laban, who said, "What shall I give thee?" You know, he was trying to get Jacob to stay and use him more. Jacob replied, thou shalt not give me anything." Daniel rejected the gifts and rewards from the king of Babylon, from Belshazzar. In Daniel 5, it says, 16 and 17, Belshazzar, who saw the writing on the wall, no one can interpret it. He said, "And I have heard of thee that thou can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." See, he had to speak before the king. Elisha rejected the blessing and gifts offered from Naaman the leper, the Syrian captain of the host, who was regarded as a great man. It says in 2 Kings 5, 15 through 16, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Paul the Apostle had no desire for gifts in Philippians 4:17. He said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit." You see, Abram, he gave his services unto that king and saved his household, but rejected the gifts of that king. And he was a good king. And he said, "I can't take it from you because there's something else he wanted that only the God of heaven can give him." Jacob, he didn't want anything from Laban. Laban just used him. Daniel, he lived long enough to say, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. I'll read the writing on the wall." And he spoke before that king. Elijah rejected the blessing and gifts from a great man. And Paul, he said, "I don't desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Fruit that would be into your account." You see, what I'm trying to say to you here is there's something better. There is something better and greater and higher. I think of those words that he speaks in Galatians chapter 3. He said that we, being rooted and grounded in the love of God, may be able to comprehend the width and the depth and the height and the breadth and the love of God that passeth knowledge, passeth understanding. Don't you hear what he's saying? He said, being rooted and grounded in love is the power that gives us revelation, the comprehension of Jesus Christ. So we no longer see ourselves at all, but we can say to others who maybe might be offering us something or trying to hinder us or control us, even like Laban. We can stand before great men like Naaman, a goodly man, or an evil king offering us the greatest gifts of this world, or even before a good king like the king of Salem. And we can say, it's okay. I desire another king. I serve him, the one whom I love, am rooted and grounded in. So when you are talking about Jesus, and you're talking about the spiritual life, let your living waters flow. Let it just come out of you. Stop trying to think so hard about what you're going to say. Stop trying it to be in your head. I got to think. Stop it. It doesn't work that way. Ask Jesus. Go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, I pray that the mouth that you gave Moses, you'll give to me. And that, Lord, you would open up a fountain of everything that is in you, of your love in me. Because love, being rooted and grounded in love, is goes before. When we say, Lord, give me patience. Lord, I pray that you give me the ability to bear all things, or help me to hope all things and to forgive and all these things. But you know, when you ask for God to open up a fountain of his love, that divine love within you, that you will be able to have that patience, and he'll give you it all in degrees, because he'll have to give it to you a little bit at a time, all the way until he calls you home. Amen. In closing, I want to say what Spurgeon said. If we are to do the Lord's work and do it successfully, we must have faith in him. We must look beyond ourselves. We must look beyond our commission. We must look beyond our personal qualifications. We must look beyond our former successes. We must look for a present anointing by the Holy Spirit, and by faith, we must hang on the living God from day to day. I'm telling you something. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't try to plan. Don't try to say, even these messages I've been giving lately, I have some things that mean something to me, but we springboard from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Praise the Lord. And God also says, the thoughts of his heart remain forever. Praise God. Don't be afraid to speak. The Lord is with you. He's with your mouth. And let those springs of living water come forth, and do it with joy. Amen. You'll see something is very strangely different about you. It's because they'll be seeing the Lord in you. Shalom.